Shalom to all. In today's Afi Mishnah, we're going to learn Maseches Talmid, Perkei Mishnah Vav, all the way through the end of Masechta and out to the brand new Masechta, Maseches Midos, up until Mishnah Gimel. And we're still discussing the process of bringing the Ketores, so he Giyubin Ulam HaMizbeach, once the Kayhanim, who were taking care of the Ketores, reached in between the Ulam and the Mizbeach, meaning they were on their way from the Mizbeach to the Heichal, but they were still in between the Mizbeach and the Ulam. So not the Lachadus Magrefa, one of them would take the Magrefa, which is literally translated as a shovel, Vizarkabin Ulam HaMizbeach, and then he would throw it on the floor in between the Ulam and the Mizbeach. And this was meant to make a lot of noise. And as the Mishnah says, Ein Adam Shmei Kol Chaver B'Yerushalayim Mikol HaMagrefa, that a person wasn't even able to hear his friend talk to him in Yerushalayim because the sound of this Magrefa was thrown on the floor. It was so loud, you weren't able to hear somebody talking to you. And what was the point of throwing it down? Ushlashe Devarim Ha'as Mishamashas. It served three purposes. Number one, Kain Shemei As Kol Yedesh Echla Kerem Chnasal Mishtach Vois. A Kain who heard this, he knew that now his brothers, the Kehanim, were going into the Heichal to bow down. Vehu Ratzu Ban, so he would come running to join them. And also, Ben Levi Shemei As Kol, when a Levi heard the sound of the Magrefa, Yodesh Echva Levim Nechasim Dar Bashir, he knew that his brothers the Levim were going in to start singing Shira Vahu Ratzuba, and he would come running. And also Varosh HaMaimed HaYimamid Satmeim B'Shar Mizrach, the Rosh HaMaimed, he was somebody in charge. He would take all the Kehanim who were Tamei and stand them by the eastern gate. And this for a number of different reasons. It was either to embarrass them that it was their turn to serve in the base of Mikdash and they weren't careful and they became Tamei. Another reason is not that they were embarrassing them, it's just to make a clear separation that these Kehanim are Tamei, and we have to make sure that everyone understands that they're not serving because they're Tamei, not because they're lazy and they don't want to join. On to Perek Vav Mishnah Aleph, we continue this. The Kehanim were taking the Ketores, continue walking the steps towards the Ulam. Now, before they walked into the Ulam, which then led to the Heichal, we have to take care of one more thing. The two Kehanim, who were originally Zaycha to clear off the inner Mizbeach from the ashes of the previous day's Ketores and from the leftover oil and wicks of the Menorah, so they actually precede these two ones who are taking care of the Ketores now, and they walk in first. The one who is Zaycha to clear off the Mizbeach HaPanimi of the ashes, he goes in and he takes the basket which he had left there earlier, Vishtachava, then he bows down, Vyatsa, and he leaves. And then Mishazach B'Disham Menaira, next, the one who is Zaycha in clearing out the Menaira, Nichnas, he goes in, Umatsa Shteiner's Mizrachim Dalkim, he finds the two eastern lamps lit, because if you remember, when he had cleared out the Menaira, either they had remained lit, or even if they were extinguished, he relit them, so now there are these two lamps that are lit. Midashan is Mizrachi, he clears out the easternmost one, Umineach Samaravi Dalek, he leaves the western one lit. Shemenu Hayamadkas Amunar Ben Arbaim, it was from that light that the Menor would be lit in the afternoon. Now Mitzoy Shakaba, if he found that it was extinguished, Midashan Madlikim Mizbach Ayla, he would clear it out, and then later on, that was the first one that was lit from the Mizbach Ayla, and then once he finished, Natal Zakozim Al Shnia, he took the pitcher from the second step which he had left it on, and Mishtachava, he bowed down as well, Vyatsan, he left. And only now it's time for the two Kehanim to go in to do the Avodah of the Ketores. And we continue discussing the process of bringing the Ketores in the morning. So the Kehanim, they were taking care of it. One that had the Ketores itself and one that was holding on to the shovel with the coals. They walked into the Heichal, up to the Mizbech HaPanimi, the Mizbech HaKetores, and then the Mishnah tells us, Misha Zachu Machta, the one who's actually to hold the pan of coals, Tzavasal Gochal Magam Mizbeach, he piled the coals on top of the Mizbeach, V'ridon B'Shulei HaMachta, and then he flattened them out or smoothed them out with the bottom of the shovel. So now they're not a heap, they're flat. And then Mishtachva, he would bow down, Vyatsa, and then he would leave. Mishnah Gimel tells us, Misha Zachav Lektaires, the kind who Zaycha to the Ktaires, he took the small spoon of Ktaires from within the large spoon or large ladle that it was resting inside, and then he would give it to his loved one or his relative. This was a kind whom he had picked to come and help him, and since it was his choice whom to pick, it was either somebody who he loved, a friend of his or somebody like that, or a relative. And that kind would take the spoon and he would pour the Ktaires directly into the hands of the Kohen who was doing the Avodah of the Ketores, who was going to actually put it on the Mizbeach. Now, if some of the Ketores had spilled out from the Bazach into the large spoon or large ladle underneath it, the helper Kohen, the assistant, he would pour that also into the Kohen's hands. Now, they would teach this Kohen who's doing the Avodah of the Ketores, they would teach him this before he was doing the Avodah, but they would tell him as follows, you should be careful, lest you place the Ketores right in front of you, so you shouldn't be burned. What does that mean? So remember, he's standing right in front of the Mizbeach HaKetores, and there's burning hot coals right in front of him, and he's pouring Ketores from his hands directly onto the coals. Now, if he's going to put it onto the portion of the coals that's directly in front of him, and then some of it spills, so naturally it's most probably going to spill forward, meaning further away from him, onto the other side of the coals, so then he's going to have to reach over the coals to scoop up that Ketores and then put it onto the coals, and then there's a very big risk that he's going to burn himself because he's reaching over the coals to get it. And that's what they're telling him. Don't start Lefanecha, don't start Torah in front of you, it's better to stretch your hands out a little bit and begin by piling the Torah on the back portion of the coals, working towards yourself, so if some of it spills, it's going to spill right in front of you, in between you and the coals, and then you're not going to have to reach over the coals to scoop it into the Torah. It's going to be right in front of you, and you're not going to burn yourself. Now, he then smooths out, or he arranges the Torah on the coals, and then he goes out. Now, here's an important nekuda. The one who's burning the Torah, he's not allowed to start that until the Muna says, okay, you can begin, and that's because there's a pasuk that tells us that no one's allowed to be in the Oil Moed, meaning no one's allowed to be in the Heichal when the Ketaris is being brought. So the Muna, he was actually outside the Heichal, he was in the Azara, and he made sure that nobody was in the Heichal, nobody was in the area, and then he would call in a loud voice, okay, Hakter, you can begin. If it was the Kohen Gadol doing this, the Muna would say, Ishi Kohen Gadol, my master Kohen Gadol, Hakter. And Parshuam, the people, which is referring to the Kehanim, they would leave from the area in between the Ulam and Mizbeach, the Hekter, then the Kohen would do the Ketaris, Vishtach V'yotza, and he would bow down and he would leave. And the Mishnah tells us, Mancha Kohen Gadol Nechaz Shach V'yotza, at a time when the Kohen Gadol decides to come to the Beis HaMikdash to bow down, so Shloish Echzim Bay, there's three that hold on to him, there's an expression of covet for the Kohen Gadol, Echad Mimina, Echad Usmaili, one on his right, one on his left, Echad Ba'avonim Toivais, and one with the good stones. We know that he wears the ephod, which is like an apron as part of his Big Day Kahuna, and on the shoulder pads, if you will, of the ephod, there were two precious stones, so a Kohen would stand behind him and hold on to those. Again, this is part of the expression of Kavod. And when the Muna, the one who's in charge of the proceedings, he heard the feet of the Kohen Gadol, he's leaving his lishka, his chamber, his room. So the Muna would lift up the pareiches. This is the pareiches going into the Heichal. Kohen Gadol would then go in and bow down, and he would leave. Then the other Kohanim would go inside, they'd bow down, and they would leave as well. On to Mishnah Beis, what happened next? Both Amdu Amalas Ulam, the Kohanim would now come and stand on the steps of the Ulam. These were the steps that were leading up to the Ulam, which is a part of the building of the Heichal. That's like the anteroom, if you will. It's the entrance. Amdu Arishonim L'Dremachem HaKohanim. The first ones, they would stand to the south, which means to the left of the Bras de Kohanim. And who were these first ones? So they were the five Kohanim that did the Avodah inside the Heichal, the ones that did the Avodah of the Ketores, the ones that cleaned out the Menorah and the Mizbech HaPnimi, and the ones that did the Avodah of the Ketores. Says V'chamisha Kelim B'Yadam, these five stood with their Kelim in their hands. Hateni B'Yad Echad, the basket with the ashes of the Mizbech HaPnimi in the hand of one of them, Vakuz Biad Echad, and the Kuz, which was like the jug that had the extra oil and wicks from the Mira in the hand of the other, and Vamacht Biad Echad, the shovel in the hand of another one, Vabazich Biad Echad, and the spoon in the hand of a fourth, Vachafik Yisui Biad Echad, and the ladle, which is like the large spoon and its cover in the hand of the fifth one, and then Uberchasu Ambracha Achaz, they would bless the nation one bracha, which is referring to Berchas Kaihanim, all three psukim. And the Mishnah clarifies why it's called Bracha Achaz, Ela Shem Medina, Ayrmoisa Shalish Brachas, in the Medina, meaning outside the Beis HaMikdash, it was counted as three brachas, Uv Mikdash Bracha Achaz, and Beis HaMikdash was one bracha. That's because in the Beis HaMikdash, all three psukim of Berchas Kaihanim were said together, and there was no interruption of Amen, like we have nowadays. That's why it's called three brachas, that's out in the Medina, but in the Mikdash, it was just one bracha. Now, some other differences, but Mikdash, Hayu Ayrmoisa Hashem Kechsavai, Uv Medina, Bekinuyai, in the Beis HaMikdash, when they would say Shema Hashem, it was as it's written, Yud Kei Vav Kei, whereas in Medina, as the Beis HaMikdash, they would say Bekinuyai, which is the way we say it, that's pronounced Aleph Dal and Nun Yud. Another difference, by Medina, HaKohanim Nesim Es Kapayim, outside the Beis HaMikdash, when Kohanim would do Berchas Kohanim, they would lift up their palms, that's literally what's called Nesias Kapayim, Yedehem Keneged Kiftei Sehem, their hands were corresponding to their shoulders, they were not lifted any higher than their shoulders, that's the Lashon of Nesias Kapayim, lifting up the palms, and so that's how high they lift up their hands. However, in the Beis HaMikdash, Al Gabi Rosh Shehen, it was above their heads, that's how high they would lift up their hands, and that's because since the Shechina is on their fingertips, they're going to lift up their hands higher. Chutz Mekohen Gadol, except for the Kohen Gadol, She'ein Meg Bi'es Yadav L'mal Min HaTzitz, he doesn't lift his hands any higher than the tzitz, which is the golden plate worn on his forehead. It says Kaddish LaHashem, so it has the Shem Hashem on it, so he doesn't raise them any higher than that. However, Rabbi Huda says, Af Kohen Gadol Meg Bi'es Yadav L'mal Min HaTzitz, even Kohen Gadol raises his hands higher than the tzitz, Shenemar the pasuk says, Vayisa Arnes Yadav El Ha'am Vayivarechem, but we don't pasuk like Rabbi Huda. The Mishnah tells us, Bizman Shekohen Gadol Reitz L'Hakdir, if it's the time the Kohen Gadol decides he wants to be makdir the Evarim of the Karban Tamid, meaning he wants to take them from the ramp up to the top of the Mizbech and put them in the fire, so he could do that no problem. What's the procedure? He would go up the ramp. The assistant Kohen Gadol was on his right. Once he reached halfway up the ramp, which is where the Emurim were, this Gan would hold on to his right and help bring him up. Now what happened? So here is a very big expression of Kavod. The first Kohen, who is the one that originally won the raffle to be able to bring up the Rosh and the Regel himself, so he's standing there, he takes the Rosh and the Regel and he hands them to the Kohen Gadol. Then, the Kohen Gadol would do smicha on them. We know that before a carbon of a yacht, yachid, a private carbon is shechted, it has to have smicha, the owner leans on it. And over here we see something unique, that the Kohen Gadol will do smicha on the parts of the carbon tamid. This is not leaning his entire body weight, it was really just an expression of kavod, so he would do smicha on them, uzrakon, and then he would throw them into the fire. Then, hoishit hasheni l'rishon shtei yadayim, the second kayin, he would take the shtei yadayim, the two front legs of the animal, hand them to the first kayin, then, naisan l'kayin gadol, the first kayin would give them to the kayin gadol. It's also an expression of kavod that's being handed from one to another, and once again, with some achalim uzrakon, he would do smicha on them and throw them. But over here, we have something different, nishmat hasheni v'halachloi, the second kayin, he would now walk away and go because he's not needed anymore. This is how they would give him all the other evarim. The kayin, who had originally won the schus to be able to do it, he would pick them up, hand them to the first kayin, who would then hand them to the kayin gadol, who would do smicha on them, and v'husamech alein, he would do smicha on them, v'zarkon, and throw them. Now, Bismachu writes that at a time that he wants, v'husamech v'acherin zarkon, he, the kayin gadol, would do smicha on them, and then others, meaning a different kayin, could actually throw them onto the fire. What happens next? Baloy l'hakav samizbeach, he comes to now circle the mizbeach. This is when the nesachim are going to happen, pouring the wine libations on the mizbeach itself, and since the kayin gadol himself is doing it, again, as an expression of kavod, he walks around the entire top of the mizbeach. How does that work? So the Mishnah says, Mechnu Mascha, where does he start from? Mekaren Jamis Mizraches, from the southeastern corner. Now remember, he's on the ramp, so he came up from Durham, from south, and now he's facing the entire top of the Mizbeach. Towards his left is where he actually needs to go. That's where he's going to be pouring the wine for Nisach Hayayin. However, as we just said, since he's walking around the entire Mizbeach as an expression of Kavod, instead of turning towards the left, which would be Dramis Ma'aravis, the southwest corner, he turns towards the right, which is Dramis Mizraches, the southeastern corner. Then he walks along the wall to Mizrachis Tzvainis, the northeastern corner. Then he turns and walks along till Tzvainis Ma'aravis, the northwestern corner. And then he turns again and walks to Ma'aravis Drimis, the southwestern corner. And that's where he's going to be doing Nisach Hayayin. What happens? Nosol Yayin L'Nasech. They would give him wine now in order to do the Nisach, to do the pouring. Now Hasagan, Oymin Ala Karen, Vasudarim B'yadoi. This guy, this is Kohen Gadol, he would be standing on the Karen, which is the horn. It's a one amma protrusion above the top of Mizbeach. He would be standing there with sudarin, with kerchiefs in his hand. As we're going to see, he would wave those sudarin as the Kohen Gadol pours the wine. That's an indication that the Levim should start singing their shir. And Ushnei Kohanim Oimdim Al Shulchan HaChalavim, there's two Kohanim that are standing on the table where the fats are placed. That's towards the left of the Mizbeach. And Ushtei Chatzotzes Shel Kesef B'Yadam, they have two silver trumpets in their hands. Tokaveiru V'Toku, they would blow Tkiyah Tru and Tkiyah. That's in order to alert the Levim to pay attention to this Gan who's standing on the horn in the Mizbeach and focus on when he's going to be waving those kerchiefs. And after they blow these trumpets, Bov, Amdu Eitzel Ben Arza, they would come and stand next to Ben Arza, who is the Kohen in charge of the cymbals, Echad Mimina V'Echad Mismaila, one on his right, one on his left. Then Shach L'Nasech, once the Kohen Gadol bent down to do the Nisach Hayayin, to pour it onto the Mizbeach, he's really pouring it into bowls that were on the Mizbeach. Then V'Heinav HaSgan V'Sudarin, this Gan would wave those kerchiefs in his hands, V'Kish Ben Arza B'Tzlatzal, so then Ben Arza would clang the cymbals. And that was the indication, V'dibra Levim B'Shir, the Levim would start singing Shir. Now we're going to see what their Shir was in the next Mishnah, but Higiu L'Perek, once they reached the end of the Perek, that's the end of the Perek at Tehillim, meaning they reached the end of the Shir, once again, Taku, they would blow Tkiyah Tru'a Tkiyah, Mishtach V'U'am, and everyone would bow down. So the bottom line is, I'll call Perek Tkiyah, for every Perek, meaning every time they finish the Shir, so there would be a Tkiyah, and I'll call Tkiyah, Hishtach Havaya, for every set of Tkiyahs, everyone would bow down. And the Mishnah concludes, Zehu Seder Atamid L'Avayt is based on Kenu. This is the whole procedure and the whole procession of the carbon tamid of the Avayta Beis HaLakenu, Yehi Ratzon Shibanu B'Meher V'Yomenu Amen, it should be Hashem's will that it be rebuilt speedily in our days. Now moving on to Mishnah Dalet, the last Mishnah of the Masechta, this should actually be familiar to a lot of people, because we say this at the end of Davening, Hashir Shal Yoyim Ayrim B'Mikdash, what was the shir that the Levim used to sing in the Beis HaMikdash? There was a different shir Shal Yoyim every day. So by Yom HaRishon on the first day, Hayoyim used to say, Perk Chav Dalov Tehillim, L'Hashem Artsum Loya, Tevel V'Yesheva, Tashem is the earth and everything in it. Tevel is usually translated as inhabited land and everyone who lives in it. And the reason why that's being said on day one is because Hashem created the world on day one, showing that everything is Hashem's. Then Basheni Hayom, the second day, they said, God L'Hashem Mulam Ma'od B'Yer L'Kinu HaKadshai, Hashem is great and extremely praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. And the reason why this is said is because that's the day that the upper and lower waters were split. And that's also when Hashem, so to speak, made a place for His Shechina, for His Kisei HaKavod. So that's like HaKadshai. Now Basheni Hayom, on the third day, they used to say, Perek Pei base of Tehillim, Elokim Nitzav Badas Kel Bekerev Elokim Yishpat. Hashem stands in a godly assembly in the midst of judges. He's going to judge, and the reason why that's on day three, and we're talking about judgment, is because that's when the land was cleared and judges stand on the land. Now, Barvihoy Armim, on the fourth, they used to say, Perik Tzadi Dalad in Tehillim, Kel Nekomas Hashem, Kel Nekomas Vefiya Vegoimer. Hashem is a god of vengeance, and that's because on the fourth day, Hashem created all the celestial bodies, sun, moon, stars, and everything. And so we're talking about Hashem being a Kel Nekomas, a god of vengeance, because he's going to eventually punish those who serve the sun, moon, and stars instead of him. On the fifth day, they would say, Perik Pei Aleph of Tehillim, Harnido Lekimuzenu, Harilu Leke Yaakov, sing to the god of our might, call out to the Hashem of Yaakov. And this is because when all the animals were created, and when a person sees that, he just simply sings out to Hashem. And on the sixth day, they would say, Perik Tzadi Gimel of Tehillim, Hashem Malch Geos Lavesh, V'Gomer, Hashem ruled, and he dresses himself in grandeur. And this is for two reasons. This is when the creation was completed, so Hashem now rules over the entire world, if you will. And that's also when man was created, so now he's there to recognize Hashem's Malchus. And lastly, B'Shabbos Hayoyimrim, on Shabbos they would say, Perik Tzadi Beis of Tehillim, Mizmor Shaliyam HaShabbos, a Mizmor, a Shir for the day of Shabbos. Now over here it's interesting, because when you look at this whole Perik Tehillim, it doesn't mention Shabbos at all. So how exactly is this a Mizmor for Shabbos? That's the Mishnah answers, Mizmor Shir Lasad Lavoi. Really, it's a Mizmor for the future. It's not referring to every single week that we have Shabbos. It's talking about the Shabbos of the future, L'yom Shekulay Shabbos, to the day that will be entirely Shabbos, Menucha L'chai Olamim, day of rest L'chai Olamim. This Mishnah is according to the Tana, that for 6,000 years is going to be the regular world as we know it. And then for 1,000, it's going to be destroyed, whatever that means, Charuv, however we understand that. And it's regarding those 1,000 years, that last set. So that's what we're referring to as a Yom Shekulay Shabbos. And the reason why we're calling it a Yom is because we know that a day in Hashem's world, if you will, is 1,000 years. And so that's really what we're talking about when we say the Perek HaTehillim of Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos. Hajolach Maseches Tamid. With this, we finish the entire Masechta. Mazel Tov for finishing the Masechta together, just like we're Zecha to finish Tamid together. We should be Zecha to finish the entire Shas Mishnayos together. Now, this Masechta, which is called Midos, which literally means measurements, is all about the measurements of the Beis HaMikdash. And actually, the Rambam writes that it's very helpful to have this, because when the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt, we're going to have to know all about it, its dimensions, what the layout is, and all those details, so that we're going to be able to rebuild it. Now, it's still not really 100% clear, because we know that Shlomo HaMelech built the first Beis HaMikdash based off instructions that were given to him by Hashem, and then Yechezkel HaNavi had nevuah of how the third Beis HaMikdash is going to look, which when you look through the psukim, it's unclear. That's what all the Mefarshim write, that we don't have an exact picture of how the third Beis HaMikdash is going to look. We know the second Beis HaMikdash was somewhat of a combination, so it had some features of the third Beis HaMikdash, but also not 100%, because again, we don't fully know how the third Beis HaMikdash is going to look. And so to say the Maseches Midos is going to be used as, so to speak, the building plans or the diagram for the third Beis HaMikdash is not 100% accurate necessarily. However, everyone does agree that there's a very special significance and importance in learning this Masechta, because there's a conversation between Yechezkel HaNavi and Hashem brought down in Medrash Tanchuma. Yechezkel asked Hashem, why are you giving me the dimensions of Beis HaMikdash if we're still in Galus? So Hashem said, just because you're in Galus doesn't mean you don't have to be focused on the Beis HaMikdash. Learn the halachas, understand it, discuss it, talk about it. That's going to be Ki'ilu, the Yidden built the Beis HaMikdash. So just learning about it itself is extremely important. Now, besides the actual structure of the Beis HaMikdash, we're also going to see that there's an entire area around it. We all know that there's the mountain or the Har, which the Beis HaMikdash is built on. That's known as Har HaBayis. And there's actually multiple levels of Kedusha that we're going to be dealing with. As we know from the Torah, there's certain situations in which we see that a person has to be sent out of the camp. There's Machne Shechina, Machne Levia, and Machne Yisrael. Machne Shechina would be the Mishkan itself. Machne Levia is around the Mishkan. That's where the Levim were in the Midbar. Was where all the Yidden were living around that. And those have corresponding areas in Yerushalayim. There's Yerushalayim, there's Har HaBayis, there's the Azara of the Beis HaMikdash. And we're going to see all the specific places as we get to them in the Mishnah. Now, just an important note before we start. Many Mishnayos in the beginning of this Masechta actually have a very nice diagram of either the entire Har HaBayis or perhaps just the layout of the Beis HaMikdash itself with different pointers of where the main features were. And it's quite important to have a look at that, get a little bit familiar with it, because as we talk about these different places in the various Mishnayos, it would be helpful to have a picture in your mind of where exactly they are located in the layout of the Beis HaMikdash. And so with that being said, we begin Mishnah Aleph. And actually, this is very similar to Mishnah Aleph of the previous Mishnah, Maseches Tamid, where we learned that there has to be Shomrim, there has to be guard. guards around the Beis HaMikdash. And as we'd explained then, these are not guards protecting it from thieves and robbers coming to sneak into the Beis HaMikdash to steal. It's really more for covet, for honor. Then when you have a palace of a king, placing guards outside of it adds a certain level of chashivas and importance, and that's what we have by the Beis HaMikdash. So that's what Mishnah tells us. B'shleshim makomos kanim shomim Beis HaMikdash. There's three places where kehanim stand guard in the Beis HaMikdash. Beis Avtinus, Beis Hanitzos, Beis HaMikid, and that we already spoke about in the last Masechta. Now here's the main focus that we're bringing this for. V'halavim be'esrim ve'echon makom. The levim stand guard in 21 different places around the Beis HaMikdash. Chamisha al chamisha shar harabayis. There's five which are by the five gates of harabayis. These are the walls that surrounded harabayis. The kaisel ha'maravi, as we know it nowadays, that's one of the walls of Har Habayis, not one of the walls of the Beis HaMikdash, but of Har Habayis. So there were five shomrim by the five gates. Now Arba al Arba Pinos of Mitaychay, there was another four by the four corners, because when you have four walls surrounding an area, so you're going to have four corners. So in those corners on the inside of Har Habayis, there was another four Levim. Now Chamisha, there was another five al Chamisha Shari HaAzara by five gates going into the Azara, and another Arba al Arba Pinosel Mibachutz, four Levim standing by the four corners of the Azara, just on the outside of the Azara, not on the inside. Now, Echad B'Lishkas HaKarbon, there's another Levi in Lishkas HaKarbon, which is also called Lishkas HaTalayim. This is where the lambs for the Karbon and Tamid were kept. And Echad B'Lishkas HaParoiches, one in this Lishka for the Paroiches, which is a room that they would weave the Paroiches in. And Echad L'Chayre Besak HaPayres, one behind the Besak HaPayres. The Besak HaPayres is another way of calling the Kodesh Kadashim. So here's the first time where we would refer to a diagram of the Beis HaMikdash if you took a look at it. So you didn't, that's also okay. Either which way, behind the wall of the Kodesh Kadashim, there was a gap in between that and the wall of Har Habayis. That's the western wall of Har Habayis, which is the western wall that we know, the Kaisel HaMaravi, and a shomer would stand there as well. And there's actually a machlekes where that shomer would stand. Some say it was in between the wall of the Kodesh Kedashim and the inner wall of the Kaisel, and some say it was on that outer wall of the Kaisel. So imagine that when we go to the Kaisel HaMaravi to daven in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, there was a Levi that would stand there, and that was his guard post. Quite interesting. Moving on to Mishnah Beis, now we discuss these shomrim as they were guarding there overnight. It was an entire night shift, and they would be standing in their posts, and actually, if they were tired or if they weren't feeling well, they were allowed to sit down. However, says Mishnah, Ish HaRabayis, Hoy Mechazor Kol Mishmar Mishmar. There was a man called Ish HaRabayis. He was very chashiv, he was very important position, hence the name Ish HaRabayis. He was in charge of these shomrim. He would make his rounds, go to every mishmar, go to every guard, and see how they were doing. And Vavuk is Dalkin Lefanov, there was torches lit in front of him. This is a manner of kavod. And Vachol Mishmar She'ena Oymed, any mishmar that didn't stand up, meaning as he's coming, they would hear and perhaps see that he's coming, so they would quickly jump up if they were sitting down and stand guard. Now, if he got to them and they didn't stand up, so first you give him a chance, Armalei Ish HaRabayis, this Ish HaRabayis would tell him, Shalom Alecha, how are you? What's going on? And if the person was awake and he just perhaps didn't hear Ish HaRabayis coming or didn't see him and he didn't jump up quick enough, so now he would hear the Shalom Aleichem and he would jump up and say, oh, Aleichem Shalom, how are you? And everything is fine. However, Nikar Shu Yashin, if Ish HaRabayis realized that this Shalom was sleeping, he fell asleep on duty, so then Chayvta B'Makloi, he could hit him with his stick. And this wasn't a regular stick. Actually, at the tip of the stick, it was split into a few different spots. It was kind of like a whip, if you will, and so it wasn't exactly the most pleasant experience when the Shalom got hit with this stick. And Roshos Ha'iloi Lisrafas Ksusai, Ish HaRabayis even had permission to burn this person's garment as a punishment for sleeping on duty. And obviously this caused quite the toodaloo when this fellow got woken up, started getting beaten, and maybe even got his clothing burned. And so Vahim Aimrim, they would say, meaning people who heard this commotion would say, Ma Kol Bazara, what's this Kol, what's this noise going on? And they would explain, ah, Kol Ben Levi, like a begadim nisrafin. It's the Kol Ben Levi who just got beaten and his clothing burned, Shiyashan al Mishmaroi, because he slept on his Mishmar. Now Rabbi Lezim Yaakov, where he tells us, Pamachas Matsu Esachi Ima Yashin, one time they found my mother's brother sleeping, Sarfos Ksusai, and they burned his clothing. So we see that's something that actually was done in practice. In this Mishnah, we're going to be discussing the layout of Har Habayis. First of all, Har Habayis was 500 by 500 amos, which is quite a nice size area, and was surrounded by walls on all four sides, so that's four walls to Har Habayis. Now, just to have a nice picture in your mind of how Har Habayis was situated, when we go to the Kaisel HaMaravi Tidavin, so Maravi means west, that means it was the western wall of Har Habayis, and that means that actually it was the back wall. When the Yidden came to the Beis HaMikdash, that wasn't the main entrance to go into, even though in our mind it kind of feels like it is because that's the only access point that we have nowadays. Really, most of the Yidden lived below the Beis HaMikdash, and nowadays what's known as Silwan Valley or Ir David. Nowadays it's mostly populated by Arabs, but when you hear about Aliyah LeBeis HaMikdash going up to the Beis HaMikdash, it makes a lot more sense because they lived down in the valley and then they would walk up the steep hill to go to the Beis HaMikdash. And so we have our eastern wall, and then to the right is north, that's Tzafon, to the left is Darim, that's south, and then then, as we called it, the back wall, if you will, that would be Maravi, the west. So not knowing that, the Mishnah tells us, there were actually five gates on Har Abayis. That means that each of the walls had one entrance, where one of them had two, so that's a total of five. So we have Shnei Shari Chuldo Min Hadaraim on the south, which is the left wall, that had two gates which are called Shari Chuldo, Misham Shen Knis V'Yitziyah, those were used as an entrance and exit. Kipinus Min HaMayriv, the gate that was known as Kipinus, that was on the western wall, that also Misham Shen Knis V'Yitziyah was used as an entrance and exit. Tadi Min HaTzafon, the Tadi gate, which was on the north, that was on the right side. Lohay Misham Shen Klom, that wasn't really used for anything. It was really only used for Kaihanim Kim Tamei, so that's how they would leave. And Shar HaMizrachi, the eastern gate, all of Shushan HaBira Tzura, it actually had an image of Shushan HaBira on it. And that's because after the destruction of the first base of Mikdash and the first Galos, we were under the rule of Persia, which is Paras, and that's who gave the permission to begin rebuilding the second base of Mikdash. So he told them that they have to make a tzir, this image, this picture of Shushan, over a gate of the base of Mikdash in order for people to realize that they're still under his rule. And so that's why it had that. And what was unique about this gate? It was through this gate that the Kohen Gadol would burn the Paraduma, which was burned outside the base of Mikdash, and the Paraduma itself, and all of the people that were coming along to help with the Paraduma, they would go through this gate, Tar Mishcha, which is Har Zaysim. They would all go out of this gate. We're going to start for the day and pick up tomorrow with Mishnah Dalid, but for now, everyone should have a wonderful day.